This morning's message, as we look at celebrating Jesus this month, the message is titled, Jesus, Radiance, Representation, and Redemption. Jesus, Radiance, Representation, and Redemption. And our text is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. All right, and the Word of God says, Hebrews chapter 1, in the past, verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. Amen. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. The Son is the exact representation of His being. The Son, Jesus, sustains all things by His powerful word. I'd like to just take three of those phrases from this passage and highlight them this morning. And my hope and my prayer this morning was, Lord, you know, if you were just to ask me, what would I like to see happen as a result of standing up there this morning and speaking to your people? If you were to just ask me what effect I would like to have upon their hearts, that I'd like for you to have through me upon their hearts, it would be after they hear this message, they would be eager to run and just hang out with you for a bit. Just want to hang out with you for just a bit. Maybe not a long time, maybe a long time, but at least a little bit of time where they're like, wow, if that's who He is, what a privilege for me to be able to connect with Him. Who am I that I should be able to even have audience with Him? This magnificent being who has made Himself known to me, and He's inviting me to pray without ceasing. Wow, that means He's going to be there without ceasing. Wow, who am I that I should have that level of freedom and that level of access to such a wonderful person as the one that we just read about here in these few verses of Hebrews? So that's what I want, Lord. You know, whether I'm going to get it or not, I just trust You. But that's what I want if You were to just ask me what I would like to see happen. Because it is that marvelous, what we just read. And that's why I want to take it phrase by phrase and develop it a little bit so that we don't just read past that and say, that's good. I'd like for us, because I sat with this and I thought about this and I reflected on what the writer of Hebrews was saying when he gave those specific descriptions of the Son, the Jesus that we worship, the Jesus who walked on earth, the Jesus whom we celebrate each Easter and Christmas and that we gather on Sundays to worship. Those magnificent descriptors of him really affected my heart and made me just rejoice that I am in this position to be called a son of the Most High God through Jesus Christ. And the blessing that it is for all of us to be a part of this forever family together, along with the saints of the past and the present and those who will come after us if Jesus doesn't come first. But this is an incredibly magnificent journey that we're on. And it's not because of the sights along the way. It's because of the guide who's leading us. You see, this is the one where the guide is the show, not the scenery. The guide is the one who lights up the scenery wherever you are. And so this is a marvelous trip. And it says here, it starts with this phrase, and if you're taking notes, just make these your points. The number one point is, it says he's the radiance of God's glory. The radiance of God's glory. What's he talking about? One of my favorite nature scenes is a pink sunset. It just arrests my heart. It causes deep sighs within me. I don't know, I've tried to explore why, but I don't know why, but it just has a visceral effect upon me, a pink sunset, but not just any pink sunset. It's got to be just the right one. It's got to be just that shade. It's got to be just that hue, and it's got to be at just that time of the evening. And Laverne knows what it is. So we're driving along, and Laverne will say, "There's your sunset." And she's right. She knows. We've talked about it, and that ain't it. That ain't it. That ain't it. She knows now. That's it. And I just, it always grips me. It's just a reflection of God's glory. Creation reflects God's glory. But the scripture here says Jesus radiates it. And there is a difference. Creation is like the outfit that he wears. But he is the one who makes it stand out. See, and so that's why we worship the creator and not the creation. And that's why it's erroneous to say that the universe did this, or the universe did that, or the universe gave this to me. If you look at the text, it says, through whom he created the universe. So the universe is not God. The universe is a creation of God. The universe reflects God's glory. Jesus radiates it. And that's why we worship the creator. It would be like Hollywood, you know, the Hollywood runways when they have the Oscar shows and stuff, and the people come along on the runway and what are you wearing, you know, and this is what I'm wearing, and, you know, this is by, you know, Leonardo da Vinci or whatever, you know. But it would be like to worship the universe instead of the creator of the universe would be like them just rolling the racks of clothes out there. That's and worshiping them, you know, and just the clothing adorns the star. And that's what the universe does. Jesus radiates the glory of God. God's glory, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says that his glory radiates in the face of Christ. You know, figuratively, we will often describe somebody as a force of nature. You know, that person's a force of nature. And I've heard the phrase, and I kind of know what they meant, but I had to look it up to see exactly what was intended by that person's a force of nature. And it means when we describe someone as a force of nature, we mean that they possess an immense and seemingly unstoppable amount of energy, influence, or impact. Such individuals are dynamic, passionate, and have a significant effect on their surroundings. They can drive change, inspire others, and leave a lasting mark. Does that sound like anyone we know? I think it does. Jesus was a force of nature, and he was a force of nature who radiated God's glory in his entire being. We're going to put all this together in a moment, but just think of that analogy then of he's the one who adorns creation and radiates God's glory through it. The same way a star radiates glory from his or her outfit. Number two, it says he is the exact representation of God's being. He is the exact representation of God's being. See, Jesus is more than appearance. He's more than just showing up on the carpet wearing a gown or wearing a suit. He's more than just show. He's more than just what he displays. It says that he is also the exact representation of the Father's being, which means of the character of God. When you see Jesus, you see the character of God. You know how parents will say, she got that from her father. Or they'll say, boy, he got that from his mother. I think about my daughter, Falami. She got from her mom this keen sense of observation. She notices everything. And she's passed it on to her son. He notices everything. If I come upstairs and I got a little something in my hand, he knows, what you got, Pop? I don't care where I've got it. He notices it. He sees it. So they picked this up from one another. I remember saying that Laverne could have been a spy. You know, she notices everything and she forgets nothing. Well, our daughter got it from her. She's like that. My daughter, Kara, is also, you know, she's a photophile. I mean, she loves taking pictures of the family and she likes documenting every single thing. She got that from her father. Well, Jesus is just like his father. He's just like his father. Whatever you see Jesus doing in the scripture, he got that from his father. He is the exact representation of his father. In fact, one day one of the disciples named Philip ventured out and said, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, don't you know me? How long you been with me? Don't you know me? Haven't you seen enough? Haven't you experienced enough? Haven't I shared enough? Don't you know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. See, I am the exact representation of his being. That's who I am. Jesus came to give us a manifestation of God that we could relate to. He came to give us a picture and an experience of God that we could relate to versus trying to fully understand God's conception of love and justice as it's expressed in the scripture and as it's explained by extra biblical philosophy or any particular verse. He came so that people would see the living God in action, that they would be able to see the embodiment of the invisible God, that he would take on flesh and become a man, and I'm going to show them, Father, what you're like. I am going to be the exact representation of your being so that when they see me, they see you. So if we want to know what God is truly like, our best chance of understanding is not to look at creation, is to look at Jesus. Because it's in Christ that we see the expression of God's power, his beauty, his wisdom, his love, his justice, the immortality of God through the resurrection of Jesus, the supernaturalness of God through Jesus. He demonstrated it all. What you want to know about God? Look at me. And then it says, read the purification of sins. That's where the R comes in. That's redemption. The purification of sins. It says he sat down at the right hand of God after he had made purification of sins. The purification of sins under the old covenant. It was a process. And it was an elaborate process. It was a tedious and it was a cumbersome process, the purification of sins. And it consisted of a number of sacrifices like a sin offering that had various parts to it or ritualistic bathing. There was a lot to it when it came down to the purification of sins. It involved a number of sacrifices, but the new covenant was accomplished by one sacrifice. Later on in the book of Hebrews, it says, by one sacrifice, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified or set apart day by day. And so this Jesus, he accomplished redemption by his sacrifice. You know, what a blessing I wrote this past Friday in the Just a Moment. I said, what a blessing it is to be living under the new covenant as opposed to the old one. What a blessing. Thank you, Lord, that I was born in 1956, you know, and not way back in the BC days. What a blessing it is to be living under the new covenant as opposed to the old, because according to the scriptures, the new covenant is based on better promises, it says. Better promises. The old covenant, which was rooted in the law, emphasized personal performance and adherence to the rules. It was a covenant of you reap what you sow. But the new covenant is not like that. The new covenant established by Jesus, by his sacrificial death, brings forth a radical shift. Radical shift. Radical shift. Amen. It's a covenant of grace where we receive blessings we don't deserve. You see, under the old covenant, you got what you deserved. Under the new covenant, we get what we don't deserve. And that is the forgiveness of sins. That's at the top of the list. Forgiveness of sins, in addition to a whole litany of other blessings, including the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit living inside of us now and forever, coaching and comforting and calming and guiding and directing and helping us through this maze of life. But all of that was accomplished under the new covenant. And when Jesus died on the cross, yes, he paid for our sins. Forgiveness, redemption, meaning that your life was over here and the Lord salvaged it from over here and said, I can do something with this. And I want this to be, I want this person over here, once you were not a people. And now you are the people of God. That's redemption. Once you were separated, and now you're included. That's redemption. And that's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And he did it once. And as many of you know, when it says he sat down, what does that mean? That means I don't have to get back up. That means I'm done. I'm not standing here watching to see whether it took. I know it's done. I know it's finished. I know it's been totally accomplished, so let me sit down. When he had accomplished purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Just waiting until the end of time. Waiting until the Father says, it's time. And then I get to go back and I get to claim my bride. I get to get John up here with me. I get to get Raleigh up here with me. I get to get Stacy up here with me. They want to be with me, but they don't have any idea how badly I want to be with them. And so I made it happen. I went to earth personally to make sure it was done. If you want it done right, what?
Do it yourself.
Do it yourself. I sent Moses. I sent the law. And that was good. That was from me. It didn't work because it was something wrong with the law. It didn't work because there's something wrong with them. And so I'm going to go and take care of it myself. I am going to take on flesh. And I am going to go down there and I'm going to radiate the Father's glory. And I'm going to be the exact representation of his being. And then I am going to die on the cross as a sacrifice, one sacrifice, so they don't have to worry about a bunch of sacrifices. So they don't have to worry about all these rituals anymore. I'm going to make it simple. I'm going to become the Lamb of God. I am going to give my life. I'm going to shed my blood. And it won't be like the blood of bulls and goats. It won't be like that. It'll be the precious blood of the one and only Son of God. And through that, I'm going to accomplish what the law never could. I'm going to give them permanent righteousness through my blood. Permanent righteousness. The cross is the one-stop shopping place for forgiveness. It's the only place you got to go is the cross. And the only thing you got to do is trust in the one whom the Father has sent. That's all you got to do. And that's what he accomplished for us. I am so thankful. Woo. So I said that when he came, he was the exact representation. He radiated God's glory. And I mentioned these things and I said, they're all wrapped up in Jesus. So let's put those three things together. Let's put the radiance and the representation and the redemption. Let's put it all together. And now let's visit for just a moment some of the familiar passages of Scripture that give us a scene of Jesus in action. And with that as a backdrop, you'll be able to see now, practically speaking, why what it says here in Hebrews is exactly what he was when he was here on earth. That Hebrews is describing not just conceptually who Jesus is, it's describing what he did when he was on earth. It is now matching, we can now match what it says in Hebrews with what they saw in his representation, in his being, in his living when he was in ministry for 3 years. So putting it all together, I'm going to just give you these verses and these scenes. We're not going to turn to all of them, but the Jewish religious leaders, Jesus was in the temple and he was preaching. And he was talking about how he was one with the Father. And he, you know, before Abraham was born, I am. And he's saying these things that were outrageous to them in terms of who he was. He was declaring himself to be the very things that we were reading. They had one time picked up stones to stone him because he said, you, a mere man, are claiming to be God. So they understood where he was coming from. And so they sent the temple guards to arrest him. And it says in John 7:46, they came back and they didn't have Jesus. The temple guards went out and they came back and they didn't have Jesus. And they said, look, we sent you to arrest this nut. And here you are back here. Why didn't you bring him? And they said, no one ever spoke the way this man does. And I don't think that this means that Jesus was necessarily a gifted communicator. Matthew 7:9 indicates that it had more to do with the substance and the authority of his words. He didn't teach like the skilled teachers of the law. He broke it down and made it make sense, and it went right to the heart because he knew what he was talking about. He wrote the law. He knew what he meant by writing it. And so when he explained it, it made sense. You know, if you wrote it, you know what you're talking about, hopefully. He knew what he was talking about. So when he spoke, it was clear. It wasn't theoretical. And it went right to the heart. And it says he didn't teach like the skilled teachers of the law. So it wasn't necessarily eloquence. It wasn't necessarily erudition. It was the fact that he knew what he was talking about. He said, I'm talking about what I know, not what I think. I'm talking about what I know. I know where I'm from. I know where I'm going. When I talk to you about the kingdom of God, I'm talking to you about a place where I've been. I know what it's like because I came from there. So when you hear me talk about the kingdom of God, it's going to resonate with you. Just like if I talk to you about my house, I can tell you all about it, and you will know that that's my house because I live there. I can tell you where all the creaky boards are. I can tell you what needs to be fixed. I can tell you what we throw in the closet when company's coming. I can tell you everything about it. So when Jesus spoke, he spoke about what he knew. And so it resonated with them. He didn't teach like them. And so here we got another scene. That's one. He spoke with the power and the authority of one who knew these things to be true. And then another thing is the story that we're all familiar with, when the disciples were crossing the lake in a boat with Jesus, and Jesus is asleep in the back, and a storm, fierce storm, rises up. And they are terrified because it's threatening to sink the boat. And Jesus is asleep. And they wake him up. And they say, Jesus, don't you care? Maybe you don't care, Jesus. That's the implication. Maybe you don't care, but Lord, we care. We're perishing. Don't you care? And Jesus stood up, and in the words of the King James Version, said, peace, be still. Peace. I am the Lord of nature. I'm not a victim of nature. I know you. I made you. Peace, be still. And the disciples, oh, Lord, man. Says the disciples were terrified. They were more terrified of what Jesus did than they were of the storm. And Jesus calmly looks at them. He says, where's your faith? And it says, in fear and amazement, they ask one another, who is this? Who is this that commands even the winds and the water? And they obey them. They obey him. I mean, I can command it all day. But it obeys him. There's another scene. The exact representation of the Father's being. The radiance of his glory. And he made the scriptures come to life. He made the scriptures. Not only could he explain them, he made them come to life in people. As he's walking along the road of Emmaus after his resurrection, disciples are walking along this road and Jesus came up and met them and they didn't know who he was. And they're trying to figure out what had happened. This is before the resurrection was really known. I mean, they were just pondering. They'd heard some confusion about it. It was right after the resurrection. They were confused. They didn't know what was going on. And Jesus appeared among them. Started walking with them. What you guys talking about? And they didn't recognize him. And it says, beginning with Moses, he went through the scriptures and he explained to them how all of this is about me. And then they said, will you come and dine with us? He said, yes, but then he disappeared after he broke bread with them. And it says that they said to one another, were not our hearts burning when he was unveiling the scriptures to us? Were not our hearts burning? He got inside of us. It wasn't just up here. I mean, and it was so clear. We were all confused. And he walked with us for a while and made it all make sense. After healing a paralytic, everyone was amazed, it says, and gave praise to God. And they were filled with awe, it says. And they said, well, we've seen some remarkable things today. We have seen some remarkable things today. It says in John 21, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Fascinating is not a big enough word for who Jesus is. Amazing is not a big enough word for who Jesus is. I mean, we say stuff is amazing. Everything's amazing these days. Amazing is not a big enough word for who Jesus is. Marvelous is not a big enough word for who Jesus is. Incredible is not a big enough word for who Jesus is. We don't have a vocabulary big enough for who Jesus is. And Paul, or the writer of Hebrews here, he's straining to try to describe him. So he says, okay, well, I'm going to just put it like this. He is the exact radiance. He is the exact representation of the Father's being. He is the radiance of God. So no wonder Paul said this. And we talk about trusting in him. No wonder, as Paul got a picture of the Jesus that we just talked about, as the Lord revealed himself to the Apostle Paul, no wonder he said, what is more? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything, and I consider it rubbish. It's not even worth thinking about in light of the knowledge that I have of the living Son of God, and that I may gain more of these unsearchable riches through my relationship with him, through my knowledge of him. There's nothing better. And that's why getting to know him better is my number one objective. And that is why that's the number one objective of Valley Brook Community Church. Because there's nothing better. There's nothing better. What else are you going to shoot for? I mean, when your desire is to get to know this Jesus, and when you recognize his power to not just amaze us, but the power to transform us, the power to guide us, the power to use us, to develop his purposes through our lives. What else is there? It only makes sense, which is why Peter said when the crowd walked away, and he said, Jesus said, you want to leave too? He said, Lord, Where, well, what, Where are we going? After you, what is there? What is there? After what we've seen, after what we've heard, after what we've experienced in you, where else can we go? And you know, you think that they had an advantage because they saw it. They didn't. You know why? You've got the advantage because he lives in you. You see, they saw the physical Jesus with them. And that's why before Jesus went to the cross, he said, you guys are grieving because I'm going to be leaving you. But it is to your benefit that I leave. Because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I leave, I will send him to you. And he will be with you and he'll be in you forever. And so you won't have an external relationship with me anymore. I'm going to come and make my home in you. And I am going to be with you wherever you go. And I'm going to be with you forever. And nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in my love, that is in Christ Jesus. So you may think that if I had just been there physically to see it. No, the Spirit confirms it in you. That's why you're saying amen, amen, though you haven't seen it. You know why you're saying amen? It's because the Spirit is confirming that as true. That's who I am. And that is what I am. And that is how I am. And I want you to know who I am. And I'm going to continue to do that for the rest of your life on earth. I am going to be with you. And I'm going to make not just my deeds of the past known to you. I'm not just going to confirm through the deeds that you read about in the scripture. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to show up in your everyday life. Because I'm not done. I'm not a one-trick pony. I got more up my sleeves than that. And the wonders that I'm going to do are not just going to be marvelous and fascinating out there as a spectacle. I'm not just going to be a spectacle. I'm going to be involved in your life personally. And I'm going to connect with you in a way that is far greater and far more compelling and far more endearing than just the show. You see, the people saw the show. And what did they do? When the show was over, what did they do? They walked away. When Jesus got to John chapter 6 and he starts saying, I'm the bread of life. After he'd fed them and after he'd done all these miracles, he started talking about himself. I'm the bread of life. You know, don't work for the food that perishes. But, you know, I'm the real deal. I'm what you really want. But see, you believe that. And you believe that because the Holy Spirit is inside of you saying, he's the real deal. And knowing him is what this is about. You're not just here for the fish. You're not just here for the food. You're here for the food that wells up to eternal life. You know, I mean, hospitality is great, but it ain't that great. You didn't come for the food. You're here for the living word of God. Why do you think that is? That's because he's in here. I could keep on going. With all that greatness, he delights in being with you more than you delight in being with him. Can you believe that? You see, we pray, Lord, I want to be closer to you. We pray it. You know what he did? He died for it. He died for it. He died to make it possible. He didn't just say, I want to be close to you. No, I got to do something to make this possible. I have got to do something to make this possible. And it says in Luke 9 that he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem, that he knew it was coming. And he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. I'm going. My humanness is kicking up because I'm fully God, but I'm also fully human. And my humanness knows what's happening there. But I'm resolutely setting my face. And it says that he did that in Hebrews later on. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And you know what the joy was? What was the joy? Say it. You. You know, Laverne will say to our grandson, she calls him, you know who you are? Yep, I'm Grandma's joy. And when he does something mischievous, he says, do you still love me? And she said, look, how long did I say I was going to love you? And he says, always and forever. That's right, always and forever. You are Jesus's joy. When you look in the mirror, you can say, I am Jesus's joy. And how long is he going to love me? Always and forever. Then all that greatness, he wants to be with you. I'm done.